So this morning's message is found in Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 45. Title of the message, Engaging Demons. Pastor Stan.
Thank you, Darren. I did take note of your tie. That's a really nice tie. A lot of Polynesian cultures, when they say, that's a really nice tie, you take it off and you got to give it to them, you know. But we don't have that culture, right? Okay. And you just receive the compliment there. Yeah. I hope that the Lord, as we pursue certain topics, especially one like today's, engaging demons will be like a fluorescent fixture that has been upgraded in your life. You see a life a little bit brighter. And I'm sure that engaging demons has got to be one of your favorite topics, right? I mean, you remember Ghostbusters, right? Something strange going on right here. Who are you going to call?
Jesus.
All right. He is the ultimate Ghostbuster. Jesus, he's the ultimate Ghostbuster. That's right, man. So we have seen a number of things happen in the past couple of weeks. We've been talking about the transfiguration, and that is a really incredibly special time. We can learn a lot of things out of that transfiguration lesson. And there are many more things that we could learn from that, but I didn't want to take too long in it. I thought we got to move on. I thought the transfiguration time is a beautiful time to really go up the mountain, if you will. A lot of times in life, in the journey of life, the metaphor is you go up the mountain and you go to a mountaintop experience. Maybe it's a camp, a Christian camp, or maybe it's someplace special that you're going. I know when we go to Mount Hermit, it really is like going up a mountain, even though the elevation is only like 400 feet. You feel like you're going up a mountain. And then, but after you're done with the mountain, you have to come back down, right? And I know that whenever there are youth conferences, youth camps, youth leaders will say, you have been here on a mountaintop. And a lot of youth people commonly say, I wish we didn't have to leave. I wish we could just stay here. Maybe kind of like Peter. Let's just set up these tents and let's just stay here. But no, we have to come back down the mountain. And the warning here is that youth leaders give is, when you come down the mountain, you're going to engage real life again. You're going to feel that pressure. You're going to feel the criticisms that come in daily life. You're going to feel your responsibilities back onto your to-do list, and now you got to go back at it. And sure enough, that's what we find when we come down the mountain of transfiguration. The first thing we see is a man who's complaining that his son has a demon, and worse yet, the disciples can't heal it, the son. And so I'd like for us to take a look at this passage of Scripture, if you have that, and it's in Luke chapter 9. We're going to be reading from 37 to 45. So why don't we read that together, these few verses, and if you have, I always encourage you to use your Bible and make notes in your Bible so that you get the Scriptures into your heart. For today's purposes, let's read it from our screen together, okay? Ready, go. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. Our Father, I pray that you just give us insight into this scripture, which gives us insight into life on this earth, which gives us insight into your path, finding your path as we walk on this earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I remember the first time very vividly I saw somebody who had epilepsy. We took a trip to field trip to Waimano Home. I went to school at Pearl City High School, and for one of our classes, we went to Waimano Home, and we saw all these kids, men, all kinds of people, many of whom had epilepsy. And some of these guys had these helmets on. And that's because they would fall down when they have an epileptic seizure. They would fall down, and sure enough, they would froth at their mouth, and the staff would have a stick always ready to put into their mouth so that they wouldn't clench their teeth. They clenched their teeth, and they wouldn't bite their tongue. And sometimes they said that they would just bite their tongue off if you didn't get that gap in there. And so what you found was a person who no longer had controls of their faculty. So here we have a situation very similar to that, and we have a physiological condition called epilepsy, and we have a demonic situation here which mimics epilepsy. It gives the symptoms of epilepsy, and what we find is that demons can imitate certain kinds of physiological conditions. In this particular case, it's epilepsy. And I would like to, and how do we know that this is a demonic situation? Is because when Jesus drove out the demon, the boy no longer exhibited that pattern anymore. If it was a physiological condition, that condition would not go away, unless there was a healing of that particular brain function that was going on. I know a number of people with epilepsy today, probably you do too. One man developed epilepsy while sitting in his dentist's chair, and he's had it ever since. And dear brother in Christ, dear Christian, really loves the Lord. Another person sang on our worship team. Was actually a piano player for our worship team, was on my team. And we would have somebody sit next to her because you wouldn't know when a seizure would come. And then sometimes when she would stop playing, I would realize she's going through a seizure. And the person had to sit next to her because she would just fall over if that person wasn't watching. But they would have to watch this person. And so we have people with epilepsy, and we have demon kind of situations that imitate certain physiological maladies that we have. So there are every manner of physiological situations, every manner of demonic situations that are going on in the world. And one of the things that we find in this scripture is the question of how do we engage demons, or how do we react when we see maybe demonic situations going on? And I think it's just helpful for all of us to know how to do that. Now, in preparing a sermon like this, there are two ways I can go about it. I can do what I've seen in seminars, and I've been to a number of seminars, perhaps you have as well, that talk to you how to cast out a demon. Okay? And we could spend an hour on this or the whole sermon series, and I can teach you how to cast out an epileptic demon. Then what you would do is after you left here, you would go out there and not know what to do with it from then on. So I decided there's probably a better way to do this, and probably a more important factor that Jesus is trying to bring up here. And because we know that Jesus has healed lots of people, right? He did healings, he drove out demons, he's done miracles, multiplied food and calmed storms and things like that. And so he can do all kinds of things, and yet he does something very, very different in this particular instance that if we're not careful, we're going to walk right past. And I believe that is the most important thing in this particular passage of Scripture. So if we take a look at this, we ask the question, how do we engage demons? And I think the first thing we want to watch for is the wording in Luke 9:41. Jesus says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation." And I want to say that the first point I want to bring up today is that we engage demons by knowing your generation. Knowing your generation. Can you write the word generation in that blank over there? Luke 9:41, he says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation." So Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" And then he says to the man, bring your son here. So the question we ask when you go to commentary and you ask, who was Jesus talking to? So here comes this man. He has a need with the son, and he asks Jesus to heal him. And Jesus says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation." Oh, that's great, Jesus, but can you take care of my son, please? He didn't do that in any other miracle that he did, but he does it here. And I believe it's to make the point that you need to know who you are around. So some people say that Jesus is talking to the disciples. Some commentators would say Jesus is talking to the father of the boy. So what's the answer? I think the answer is right in the verse. Jesus says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation." Who's he talking to? Everybody. He's talking to a generation of people. A generation that has a widespread particular condition. And so it's not just that particular person, that individual. Now, he's going to deal with an individual, but he's talking to a generation. So he identifies unbelief in the generation, and he identifies the perversion. He speaks that there's a perversion that happens because of unbelief. Perversion is when we get off course. Here's the course going this way, and then we get off course. That's a perversion. So that's why the voice of the Father, the Transfiguration, the Father in the last couple of sermons on Transfiguration, the Father said, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him. Why does the Father say, "Listen to Jesus"? He says it because there is an off-courseness, and Jesus brings him back on course. So when you listen to Jesus, it's like listening to the navigator now and bring you back on course. So the definition of perversion is an alteration of something from its original course or meaning or state to a distortion or corruption of what was first intended. That's out of the Oxford dictionaries. There's a perversion, something originally intended, but now there's an off-courseness, and the Father says, listen to Jesus, he's going to bring a correction to that off-courseness. So the solution is to listen to Jesus. So let me give you an example here. One of the things that we find happening in the church whenever you have a leader that comes into the church is very, very typical. A leader has learned their principles of leadership by first being in a family where the parents are lords, being in a school where the teachers are lords, administrators are lords. Then they've went to work where their bosses are lords, or they went to a military maybe where their commanding officers are lords. And now they come to the church, and now they're a leader. And what do they become when they're a leader? A lord. And they practice lordship in the church. And yet Matthew 20, 26, and 27 says, the ruler, 25 to 28, he says, "The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." And he says, "Not so with you." The way I've drawn this for many of you is you put to paint a picture of Gentile leadership, worldly leadership, and you put a big X through that. And Jesus says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we have a perversion, if you will, of leadership. And Jesus comes to correct that. So listen to him. So that's an example of how we get off course. That's just an example here. And so we need to listen to Jesus. We need to know our generation. What are the characteristics of our generation? And we need to be honest about that. And then we need to say, Lord, how do I listen to you to counter what's happening in my generation? Not just follow along. Secondly, you need to know yourself. You need to know yourself. And this is really, really important. We have to be honest about our level of belief. Mark 9, verses 23 through 24, which is the cross-reference to this. In Mark, he highlights a few more details. The man says, if you can, will you heal my son? Jesus said, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. You know the scripture, right? The boy says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Know yourself is the next principle here. And now let's observe this very closely. This is going to be quite illuminating, I think. Jesus said that nothing is impossible for him who believes. Okay. The man said, I believe. Why? Because nothing is impossible, right? I believe. But what did Jesus just say about this generation? That they're believing? No, they're an unbelieving generation. Jesus just said that. Oh, unbelieving generation. And the man says, I believe. No. Let's be honest. You can almost hear the voice of Jesus echoing in the heart of this man, can't you? Because he stops and says, help me overcome my unbelief. So he told the truth about his faith. He told the truth about himself at that point. It isn't that I believe. It's that I want to believe. But really, I have unbelief. And his cry to Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief, became a prayer. Did you get that? The man's honesty about his unbelief became a prayer to Jesus. Help me to overcome my unbelief. Not just a prayer of confession. Oh, really, Jesus, I really don't believe, so I guess forget it. You know, I'm no good. No, help me overcome my unbelief. So what do we usually do when we're praying in Christ, when you have a crisis that we're praying about? We usually do what the man did, don't we? We try to overcome our level of unbelief by conjuring up belief. Okay, how do I believe more? Okay, believe the historicity of the Bible, the archaeological facts, the scientific alignment of all the universe and how things are so nicely aligned and the world is so finely tuned and helps us believe. God, help me in just conjuring up my belief. Do you see that happening in this man? He just says, you know what, God? I need help. Just help me in my unbelief. So we tend to conjure up belief, and I want to offer you this really amazing thing. Really amazing thing is that even though Jesus said everything is possible for him who believes, and the man admitted he had unbelief, Jesus did what the man asked for anyway. Isn't that astounding? That wasn't even based upon the man's high level of belief. In the end, I'll be honest with you, I find myself with a shortage of belief in most of my visitations, most of my prayers on the phone for people. I oftentimes text people prayers. There's a degree of unbelief, and that is, Lord, I don't know what exactly what your will is. I know what I want. I know what I'm praying for, but Lord, there's a degree of unbelief. Every so often, God gives me a real solid sense of belief and have no question. I just totally believe. But maybe you're like me. Maybe there's a certain degree of unbelief. Come to God, not just with the unbelief. Come to Him with a prayer. Make that unbelief a prayer. Help me overcome my unbelief. I've felt many times, Jesus, if you can, just like this man, if you can, Lord, I do believe. And you say, Stan, you're the pastor. You're supposed to have like, you know, infallible belief. That's not the case. I'm just like this man. I see this man in me. And maybe you see him in you. And the good news is, God can still answer your prayer if you are honest with Him. So know yourself. We engage demons by knowing our generation, by knowing ourselves. And thirdly, we engage demons by knowing our enemy. Knowing our enemy. Now, I want to make sure that we understand that humans are not our enemy. Other humans are not our real enemy. They might be our earthly enemy, but they're not our real enemy. Ephesians 6 says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So that is our real enemy. So we put on the full armor of God to stand against the devil. That's what we do. But he does say this. This kind can only come out with prayer. In Mark chapter 9, verse 30, in the cross-reference verse as well. This kind of demon can only come out with prayer. Now, if you remember, let's remember back into Hebrew. Got to reach way back now because this has been a while since we went into the beginning of Luke chapter 9. Jesus gave the authority to the disciples, authority to cast out all demons, to heal the sick, and to do these miracles. He gave them authority. And presumably, all those other kinds, they were able to do that. They drove out demons. They said, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. But this particular kind of demon, they couldn't cast out. For this kind of demon, it can only come out with prayer. It can only come out with a direct call to God Himself. God Himself's going to have to take care of this one. So there are different kinds of demons. There's a whole list of them. I just made a whole list, but I'm just going to spare you from that whole list. But this particular kind of demon needed direct intervention. Here's what I want to show you about know your enemy. The enemy is a lot more prevalent than we know. We might think that, oh, this person, you know, might need to have a demon cast out of them. But really, we all need to be aware of that. And here's why. The Bible says that Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. He tempts people. He accuses people. He mocks people. And then he discards them. This is how it works. He tells people a lie. They believe the lie. Then he tempts them. They bite. And then he accuses them. Ha! Look out. You're guilty. You're guilty. You fell for it. And then he mocks them. What kind of Christian are you? What kind of believer are you? You're no good. And he throws you away. That's Satan's way. But we need to be careful because there are lots of ways that he does this. There's a hostile spirit. There's a lying spirit. There's a lots of different kinds of ways that Satan does this. And I want to look at the question of, in today's generation. By the way, some worship teams would swear that there's even a sound system demon. Amen, worship team? So everything's set right. Oh, it's not working. The thing's not even going on. Reboot. Ah. You've seen those sound techs just kind of going on. And you walk back there and you pray for the system. Right? We do that. We lay hands on the system. We pray for it. Seriously, we got to do that. So anyway, today's generation, demons are still alive and well. You may have heard that Pope Francis has enlisted a new training program to train up exorcists. You guys know about that, right? Because there are like 500,000 people, cases of that they need to address, to help get rid of these demons in people. I want to talk about a particular one that has been really on my mind recently, and it's digital addiction. Digital addiction. And I really kind of found out more about this when Amy gave me this thing. It's called Digital Detox. This is a couple of years ago. She says, here, you need to read this article. You're addicted. And so I said, I'm not addicted. Then I went through this thing, and I thought, oh, sure, I am addicted. Do you find yourself waiting for the next notification to go off on your phone? When you're on your phone, when you're on your electronic device, do you have a hard time tearing yourself away to do the thing you need to do? And a whole list of things. Oh, that's me. Do you find yourself staying up in the night later and later and later trying to get over these things? Oh, okay, I confess. Turns out that the Mount Hermon conference was the next week, and they have terrible cell phone reception. So I thought, this is a great time to do a digital detox. So I did. Didn't use my phone, and it was wonderful. And it made some big changes, I'll tell you that in a moment. But here's one of the things that we're finding, isn't it? Video games can be addicting. Why? Because you earn points, and you want the next level, the next level, next level, next level. That's addicting. Makes you keep coming back. Even LinkedIn, I have there's this organization called LinkedIn. It's an association kind of thing. Told me that I had 4 people looking out that found my name last week. Wow! 4 people were looking at me. It's kind of, talk about vanity, right? And there was only 1 this past week. Oh! Sean Parker. Does that name sound familiar? Sean Parker. Okay, who's Sean Parker? Okay. I just asked if it was familiar. Sean Parker is the founding president of Facebook, and he confessed in November 2017, just a few months ago, that as they developed Facebook, he said this: we need to sort of give you a little dopamine hit every once in a while because someone liked or commented on a photo or post or whatever. And that's going to get you to contribute more content. And that's going to get you more likes and more comments. You see that? You're constantly being fed this vanity part of you. And now some of you, use Facebook or other means for promotion and things like that. So I'm not talking about those kinds of things. But for most people, we fall into this thing of digital addiction. Now, let's be honest. Our phones can be very, very handy. It helps us keep in touch, right? It's very, very handy. I keep it with me all the time. But I've taken off Facebook from my phone completely. And I've disabled certain notifications on my phone so that when I need to check it, I will check it. It doesn't tell me. And I'm not sitting there waiting in anticipation for my next dopamine hit that's going to come from... By the way, you know what dopamine is? It's a chemical in your brain that brings pleasure. It's the same chemical that's activated with cocaine and LSD. That's why those drugs are so addicting. It's the same thing. And there's seminars going on all over the place now about this. And Now, Silicon Valley is trying to figure out how we can help people recover from this digital addiction. And you know that this digital addiction reach is far-reaching and caused problems in the church. Why? Because we would rather text somebody or email them than call them on the phone. And you text somebody and you miss all the facial expressions, you miss the nonverbals, and they, what happened? They understand you clearly or they misunderstand you and there's a conflict that goes on. Conflict and the division is of Satan. Now here's where I'm going with this. Satan is called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He is called, John says in 1 John 5, he says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And we need to be careful because he uses these systems to control us. Now, we can use the advantageous part of it, but make sure that we're not controlled by it. So, we need to find our own ways. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And Satan knows exactly how to get you. As the band comes up, I'd like to just ask a couple of concluding questions here. How are you? Where are you at? I have some reflection and application questions. How has the world gotten you? The best thing here, as we've seen from this man, is to simply be honest. Just be honest. Lord, I'm stuck in this. I'm part of this unbelieving and perverse generation. I know what the intent is supposed to be, that the electronics are all supposed to be helpful for me, but quite frankly, I'm stuck in it. The good news is Jesus Christ, just as he saved this boy, can save you, and he will save you. Chris Tomlin says it well. He says, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. That's our God. In the end, the main thing is that you call on Jesus to get you out of this. You might be stuck like that man or like that boy was, but that man said, Lord, I do believe. Oh, check, mind check. Help me in my unbelief. Jesus moved in and provided deliverance. Lord, how we need that today. Satan wants to control us in so many different ways. He still is the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and help us to be vigilant and watchful and be willing to engage the enemy anytime, Lord, and to be set free through your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.